I have been waiting for this time for a long time. It's been something that's been on my heart for a long time. Of course, that was just redundancy. But I'm glad that you guys have gone along, you know, with us this far, and I know the Lord will meet us here. I really want to, you know, a number of years ago when I was at the church on the way, there's a main entrance to the church. What they call the living room. And on that wall, buried behind a plant, is a plaque that's mounted. And someone, at some point in time in the building of the living room, had an ideal for what a sanctuary was supposed to be. And there was a lot of thought and prayer into how they designed the living room. It wasn't just an ordinary building for them. They wanted to kind of give it the idea that you were in someone's home, that it was casual, and really, as big of a church as that is, it really does pull that off. You don't feel too stoic. You do feel like you're kind of like right there up close. But on the plaque on that wall, it talked about their hopes that the sanctuary would be a safe place, a place where people would not put on airs, but a place where people would come together in authenticity, and a place where no matter what people were facing in the world, they would find themselves a haven of rest. And that passage stayed with me for all these years, and it had always been my hope that Full Life would be that, that Full Life would become a haven to, you know, if you look at our mission statement, we talk about restoring lost, bruised, broken, bored, people that have been disenfranchised from the faith, Christianity. And it's not like we're repainting Christ in any way. I just feel like it was a step in a direction where people just needed there to be something more genuine in their experience and their worship and their faith. And I think we've come a long way to do that. So I appreciate you guys going with me this far, because I think as things change, they need to change, that this it's instrumental or key that people understand the motives behind it, that I'm not just trying to do things to be weird. I'm doing things because I believe that the Lord has spoken to me, and I believe that this is what I feel like the Lord wants me to do. Just a few months ago, I was talking to someone who's on their way to ministry, and you know, they were talking about how they're trying to hold it together. And they mentioned that when they went to church, they had to put on, and they looked at me and said, "You know, your professional face." And so they were able to hold it together through the church service because they had gone through a personal crisis of belief. And yet after that, they were really conflicted about what it is that they were to do. So although they felt like they had to put on the professional airs because that's what pastors do, they couldn't afford to let their guard down. And I thought that was kind of interesting because, as you know, our family had gone through a loss just recently. I didn't feel that way. I think I shared this in enough services where the message should get out. I came to church the very next Sunday, but not because I had a duty to perform. For me, it was a breakthrough moment because I didn't feel obligated. There have been times in years past where I have been so afraid to not be in the pulpit, and I was always busy doing things that I thought would create growth. And but for in this particular situation, in facing our particular loss of our nephew in our home, it really hit me that that Full Life was different for me, because I knew I needed to A, be in the presence of the Lord, and B, I needed to be in the presence of friends. So I appreciated the way you handled me. I felt protected. I felt safe. I didn't feel like I had to come off with any airs, and it was a place where I belong, and hopefully it's a place where you feel like you can belong as well. No matter where you come from in life, I want Full Life to always be a home, because there are people here that have gone through what you've gone through, and they're genuine people. They're not people who are going to put on airs, and I've always kind of wanted Full Life to do that. For the last few weeks, I've been doing a series on kind of growing up, begin to make the changes that are necessary in your life. And today's message might be a bit different or difficult, but it really plays into that particular theme. And it's really kind of where I am. The psalm that David read tonight, I feel was specifically prudent, because it talks about three things that I think are very important. Number one, the refuge of God. You notice that in verse 3, it speaks about seeing God as a strong tower. And in the harsh things that we face during the day, and yet God can somehow provide a safe place even in the midst of a conflicted world like we live in. And the second thing was this request that the psalm writer had about living forever in God's sanctuary. Now, when it says living in a sanctuary, it's not referring to a building. It's referring to the presence of God. It's where we go when there's trouble. And I think that that's prudent for today because people tend to go to their happy place, and however that is for you. There's a tendency to not want to deal with things in front of you. But I think that there's a shelter underneath the wings of the Lord that allows us to deal with what's going on in front of us without having the world collapse around us. I'm going to talk today about the laws of too much. You know, not many of you are versed readers, and you don't need to be. I happen to be a reader, and I was remembering a book by Tolstoy that's called How Much Land Does a Man Need? And it was a shorter story, but it was a story of this man who was an ambitious peasant. And after hearing that there was a great land deal in a foreign country, ventured there to buy land. And after meeting the elder, the person that controlled the land, he attempted to negotiate a deal with the landowner, only to find out that they operated just a bit different in this place than they did back home. And the deals, or the terms for him buying property, was that this particular nation only parsed out as much land as a man could fully walk around in one day. And so a deposit of money was taken. Pacom would have had to have made it all the way back center in order to complete the land deal. But if he failed to return before the sun went down, then he lost his deposit and he wasn't able to buy the land. Because in that particular situation, they thought that that was a sign of greed. Well, Pacom thought that he had an edge on the deal, and he gave the deposit, and he was confident that he could make the journey. Well, he started out, and he got a little bit too ambitious, and a person of logic would have started to turn around about the noonday sun, but he thought that he could go just a bit more and make it up at the end. So he went further than he should have past noon, and then he made a turn towards home. And he began to realize as the journey went on that he wasn't going to make it, and he started to hurry himself. And then he became anxious about the money that he had given for the land and the fact that it was getting dark and he was tired. And at the end, he actually pushes himself to the point where he dies. And they find him on the journey unfulfilled. He doesn't make it all the way back. And his servant requested a place to bury him. And then at the end of the story, the irony of the story is that a Pacom gets as much land as he actually needs, which is a 6x6 hole. So it's kind of an interesting story. But I think that why I want to bring that to attention is because the third thing of growing up is not simply putting away childish things or facing the realities that you have. That was the second part of the message. The third thing is, and this is a very challenging message to Christians, because Christians tend to be overly ambitious. And so the theme for my message today is the laws of too much. It's knowing to live within your limits. You know, we live in a world where progress is everywhere we go. When I was a kid, and we Disneyland, you know that big circle in the Land of Tomorrow where the Space Mountain entrance is, and there's this big carousel that kind of floats around? That big thing used to be called the Land of Tomorrow. And you used to be able to go in there, and General Electric had a big... Ted, you remember that, don't you? Anybody else remember that? Is it just me? And you used to be able to go in there and see all the futuristic devices that would make your life so much easier, like the vacuum cleaner. You know, when we were a kid, I'm going to tell you, you guys are going to feel sorry for us, but this is going to date me, and I hope that you still like me after that. But when we were kids, they didn't have the Big Mac. We didn't have ranch dressing. I mean, that's a big one. I don't know how the civilization continued without that, you know. I don't know. We didn't have quarter pounders. Jack in the Box was a place you'd take your dog, you know. And I mean, things were different. As a matter of fact, there wasn't many. Do you remember? How many remember when there wasn't many pizza delivery places? And there was like Pizza Man, he delivers, and that's about it. You guys remember that? And when we were kids, going out was like never. My mom would make dirt, and that's what we would eat, but we never went out. But when we did go out, we'd have to get cleaned up to go to like McDonald's, you know. And at that time, A&W root beer was king because that meant you didn't have to get out of your car. You could just sit in the back and have people bring you food at the window, and then you actually ate in the car. What you cleaned up to get in the car, and then ate in the car, and that, so your stepdad could just hit you while you were eating because you were making a mess in the back seat. But we didn't have a lot of the devices that are available today. As a matter of fact, here's some things that weren't around when we were kids: steam irons, microwaves. The whole idea of like cooking something in 30 seconds, that was you ate when the water was boiling. That's about when you ate. But with all the modern conveniences that we have today, every new device is invented to try to save you time and hassle. I just saw a You Won't Believe It commercial on TV where someone is selling this vacuum cleaner that you never have to turn on. You turn it on, but you don't have to get behind it. It just kind of bumps like a pool sweeper in your house, and it's supposed to vacuum like your entire house, and for four easy payments of $29.95, you don't ever have to do that anymore. But with all the stuff that has been representative by way of progress, our lives are not more simple. They're more complex. Whether you're talking about your cell phone that gives you added stress, I mean, the entire idea of having a phone with you at all times is just ridiculous in our generation. It just wasn't even thought of. As a matter of fact, when we were kids, if anybody called your house past 5, there was trouble. Anybody called you past 9, and your parents knew it because your dad was answering the phone, you know, because you couldn't be trusted to man the phone until, well, like Max, he was 20 before he actually was trusted with opening the phone. But it was a different world. People did not call for dinner. I remember one of my stepdads, somebody had called and he said, "We're having dinner," and he hung up and he didn't care who it was. You know, it was his mother. But he didn't, you just didn't do that. The world was a very different place back then. And today we live in such a high stress environment. You know, we have the invention of the iPhone, which I thought would make my life less complicated. But this morning I was trying to use all the technology at my disposal to kind of get some things done while I was supposed to be in church and couldn't get a signal because we came to the Teen Challenge service that they had here today. And I thought, well, I'll just try to upload this. And by the time I was done, I was so frustrated because I was ready to throw the thing rather than, you know, finding peace behind the technology. So the reality is our lives are not better because we have technology. Trent's a musician. Mitch is a musician. Remember when they told us that the digital age was coming and there would be a time where we wouldn't even need to play instruments anymore? Which it's funny because now they actually have it. It's called Rock Band. But yeah. And you know what's interesting, Trent, is that she was playing Rock Band. And she actually learned how to play the actual drums by playing on Rock Band. So I don't know. I think it's kind of something out of a sci-fi novel coming up, you know. So the world has gotten more complicated. How many of us who have been around more than 2 weeks have become frustrated with some high-tech device that somebody got us, you know, that we can't figure out how to operate? I have a very nice television that I cannot operate. I have if no one's there to help me and they turn from the cable to the DVD thing or something, I'm like totally lost. I can't do anything anymore. So things are not easier. Things are more complicated than they used to be. And so I'm learning that there's a big need for us to create balance anymore in our life. Sylvia and I just started carpooling because the drive was just too much for me. And when I say it's too much for me, it's just not that I'm not trying to be a whiner, but I'm whining for this purpose that you have no idea how many times I've lost my Christianity just by driving down the 405 freeway. Because it's just too, I can't explain it, but being stuck in that traffic jam is just too much. And it takes you sometimes, you used to have a slogan that you can get anywhere in the valley in 20 minutes, except for on the 405 or on Friday, you know. So I started carpooling with her because I needed to find balance. It wasn't just that I was trying to save money for gasoline. I realized I needed to take some of the stress off of me because the quality of my life is important. And to be honest with you guys, I don't think I could go another 2 years with the kind of schedule that I've been keeping and not have something, you know, kind of crash. And so even the attempt at coming to a Sunday night service is simply on the basis that I've got to find some kind of balance. How many people here feel like you're a bit out of control with everything in your life going on? And more pressures than you can handle. So I think you guys can identify that we're way too maxed out, and we shouldn't be with everything that we have available to us. So for me, the real battle is knowing when you're in over your head and you're handling too much. And now that could be, for some of you, it could be overactivity or it could be overcommitment. But I don't want to see you even at your young, some of you are young ministers and you're kind of moving towards trying to pastor your own church. And, you know, listen, pioneering is no piece of cake. It's a tough job. There's a lot of demands on you to try to pull these things together. And I just want to warn you now, if your life is out of control now, it's going to be more out of control later. And if you don't start taking back some control over the pace of your life, you're going to crash. Does that make sense? So there's a, and yet Christianity seems to be designed on more. I think I shared with many of you the story of a girl at a local church here who was involved in the music department, who was married, three kids, soccer mom, you know, had a job, her husband worked, and her husband comes to the church one day and complained because he didn't see his wife. She was literally gone from the house, you know, 6 days out of seven. And one of those days wasn't Sunday because of the demands of ministry. Well, what kind of ministry is that? Is that what you really want? If something is consuming you, you got to kind of like take balance, because there are many things in life that'll get worse as time goes on. And to me, this is really a message for modernity. This is really a message for you and I. I was, born in 1959 because I feel like dating myself, and times were very different back then. I've seen a lot of history. The only one who's, I think, older than me in the room right now is Mitch. Who are you? Yeah. I was trying to be nice. I wasn't even going to give Ted a break. Ted's the new 29. In the times that we live in, there's more to tear us down than there is to build us up. Listen, there are some of you right now that are under so much stress that your marriage is at risk. I've counseled several of you. There's some of you that are so far out that your health is at risk. And I remember that there's someone particularly in this room that I felt like 2 years ago that the stress that they were under was really a primary contributor to their health risk, and I shared that with them, and yet they didn't know what to do because they don't want to do what they're doing. They just can't help it. But, you know, the stresses that we're under really play into that. The third thing I believe is that our kids, you know, the idea of a latchkey kid is really a new concept. I mean, it's something probably popular. Was Trent, did Trent have to be a latchkey kid? Is that what happened to him? Okay. Probably more in the era of the 70s, wouldn't you say? I mean, it was more latchkey stuff. Were you a latchkey kid? No, more in the 80s, you would think. People kind of became latchkey, where people come home and they didn't have parents home when they came home from school. I would have liked my parents not to be home when I came home from school. But, I mean, that's really the kind of generation that we live in, where parents are vacant, you know, from the home. And people don't feel connected with each other. We've lost almost the sense of family. You know, I was talking to someone in church just recently where they are going through a very difficult time, and they need their family's help to come alongside them, but their family is so busy doing like a construction project that they almost don't have time to even hear that their kids are going through stress, and so they're really having to navigate this without the help of family. And it's a problem. I think all of us can understand where that's going, and it's just too much. It's too busy. And so I recently heard of a book that I'm going to have to read, but it's by a guy named Richard Swenson, and it's called The Overload Syndrome. And he's talking about how we live in a pace of life that's just not healthy. And he talks about trying to get back to living in the margins. And so I want to kind of just share a couple of things with you on the laws of too much. There's four things I want to give to you. Number one, you just got to know, how do you know when to say no to something? How do you know when you're being presented with something? And that might even be a job. I need to put it out there like that. Like Ted, remember you were going through that job just recently, and really, although you got through it and God was with you, the stress of that particular job may not have been ultimately God's will for you. Does that make sense? And so you're presented with something, and not everything that comes across your path is really an opportunity. Sometimes things come across your path and they may not be all in all. There could be some pressures behind it. I'm thinking when Max first started out in the job he was going, they didn't put into the contract he'd have to work a million hours. Really, he has to sometimes get up at 1 in the morning gone till sometimes at night, just because the demands of the job. Stuff that you need to read the fine print about, you know. If you get offered something and it's not fitting your lifestyle, then how do you know when something would be in God's will? When the thing is too much for you to bear, you know that you need to say no to something when the weight of the thing is too much for you to bear. You ever had somebody come up to you and try to tell you something that was more than you can hear? Maybe I'm doing that right now. It's more than you, not just too much information, you know, the TMI vibe, but it's just, you know, you're hearing it, and especially, I'm going to pick on some people, but like Ariana is like that a bit, where my wife is like that, where you'll go someplace and you'll have needs going on. Like maybe the world is falling apart for you, but people are so used to you being the strong one that when you come in the door, they're immediately tapping you for something. And you drain out. Anybody ever been in that situation? So when it's too much for you to bear, you just need to take yourself out of it. Okay, so knowing when it's too much to bear. We call this self-care, but it's really important for you to know how to live within your limits. Number two, when it's beyond your capabilities. Has anybody ever given you something or asked you to do something that was really more than you knew what to do? But you felt obligated to try to do it, and then you were in over your head. Has anybody ever been there? Is it just me? In 1977, I liked building race cars. Now, again, that's dating me. I did so until I had a family, at which time I became the proud owner of a Pinto station wagon. But until that time, if it was broke, I could probably fix it. I couldn't even tell you what's under the hood anymore. Because when you open up the hood, it doesn't look like it used to look when I was a kid. And I don't even want to play with things. Today, our dryer broke, and I spent about 20 minutes just watching the thing run because I had no idea how it worked. And I was just thinking to myself, you know, Sue's out there, oh, look, he's fixing the dryer. And I'm like a little kid going, no, I'm just trying to figure out how it works. I'm not going to touch this with a 10-foot pole or I'll blow up the house. So when it's beyond your capabilities, you know, you got to learn to back off of it. When it's beyond sanity. Now, this is really for people who are doing things that are just crazy, crazy. Do you know that there was a period of time 2 years ago when I was trying to finish my Master of Divinity where I was sleeping 2 and 3 hours a night regularly through a week? I was reading, I had a whole system worked out to where I could do 2 or 3 hours of sleep just to get done everything that I needed to get done. And Saturdays were days that I would actually go to like Borders Books and spend till almost 6 p.m. there just to get prepared for the service the next day. And then right after the service, I would just go back online to try to take as many gift credits. That was insane. It's insane. You know, if you're working an insane amount of hours, you've got to kind of like pull stuff back a bit. You know what I mean? At some point in time, you got to go, okay, what can I really handle? Because after a period of time, here's what I found statistically when I used to work in aerospace back in an executive. There are actually case studies that show that when a person starts working over 48 hours a week, you become 15% less effective by 6 hours. You become 50% less effective if you add another 8 on top of that. So if you're working 6, 7 days a week, your effectivity goes to nil. And when you're under pressure, it gets worse. I think Steve can bear, you know what I'm saying, when you go to work with full intention. Your to-do list may only have 3 or 4 things on there, but the pressure of these events are so big. You ever been to that point where you're just paralyzed? You don't even know what to do? So when you, how many here believe that their schedule might be a bit on the insane part right now? 3 or 4? I think Nick, you ought to kind of raise your hand just a bit because you were actually thinking about, pulling back this quarter, and I didn't argue with you because I thought, well, at least he's using his head, you know? Because I don't see how people do it. You know, he's got a brand new set of twins. He's trying to pull 15 units at school. The last thing is, and this is going to be a big one, there's a very obscure passage where David is forbidden to go into battle because if he went into battle and he died, then it would bring shame to Israel. And the armies would not allow David to go into battle. Many people miss the wisdom of this point. So you know when the battle is not yours. Have you ever been confronted with something that you feel like you must fix, and yet at the end of the day, the thing really isn't yours. It's not a fight that you should be in. You have enough problems and enough resources committed to just handling the things that you have to handle, let alone trying to solve the problems of the world. And I'm learning the difference myself. Hopefully you can see how many knew that I had a problem with this one. Two of us only? Oh, good. That makes me feel better. I have to learn when the battle's not mine. Because there are some things in this world that, I mean, really, I'm having more on my plate than I can handle, and yet I'm trying to take on other things that really it's not my fight. Like trying to keep Ryan Collins safe. That's really not my issue anymore. You know what I'm saying? But you guys understand what I'm saying, right? I mean, there are some things you have to learn. Okay, I can't. Like, I was actually starting to stress out over this presidential election. I actually thought I was going to have to defect and move to New Zealand. But I realized, you know what? I got to just not stress about that. It's not my burden to carry. Does that make sense? I have enough, and I have to learn when the battle's not mine. So hopefully that can bring some level of deliverance for some of you. But you got to watch your emotional energy. You got to watch your physical energy. You got to watch the time that you have. You got to kind of come back to a place of balance before it gets too much. Does that make sense? You guys know what I'm saying? And I think that's kind of where we are today. And I don't know what that means for you. As a matter of fact, I'd like to just take a minute before we take communion to have you think in your heart about what thing you need to come back on a bit in order to kind of bring peace back to your life. All of us have something. With Mitch, it might be his chickens. But all of us have something that we know is not healthy for us. I'll tell you one thing I've learned in the last couple of months. When trouble does come, you never expect it. There's lots of opportunities for you to not be doing what you're doing, but then you do it anyways. And knowing that this is really pushing me, and I really feel like there are some things that the Lord might be dealing with you that you really need to think about to kind of come back just a bit. Everybody with me? So why don't we just take some time just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe you could pray with me. Lord, just teach us to learn to live within our limits. Help us to find balance. I pray, Lord, for those headaches we didn't need to have, for the stress that we were put upon, the decisions that we need to make. I pray, Lord, that you would take those things that are burdens for us right now and help us to be at peace with what you're doing and to find a center. And I ask you, Lord, for just a visitation of your presence around us. Thank you for the healing that's taking place here, God. And I pray, Lord, that as people are coming to this point that I'm about to pray for, that you would help them, God, in making the next step. And I ask your abiding presence with us in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask everybody to keep your eyes closed for just a minute. And I want you to raise your, maybe if you're a person that knows you need to, if you know that you need to give something up a bit, I pray that with you have hands with your hands clenched, lifting them up a bit, and that you would literally, metaphorically release that thing to God and let this be a burden that he carries. Jesus promises that his yoke is easy and his burdens are light. And he promises that he will take our burdens if we'll give them to him. And so just for tonight, would you just lift it up before the Lord and release it? Just honestly, tangibly open your hands and release it to God. Let the Lord take it from you. Let him take your burdens. Let him take it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your presence and your power and your purposes. Thank you for the victories that we have this week. Thank you for the miracles, and as an example, that the Bitterleys have experienced and that we've experienced. We're grateful, God, for your hand of presence upon us. And in the strangest prayer I've ever prayed, deliver us from ourselves and give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen.